Well, if you would turn with me this evening to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and Psalm 98. The book of Psalms, Psalm 98. And we're going to focus our attention on the first three verses, but I'll draw attention to the rest of the psalm. But if you just read these first three verses of Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then verse 4 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And so on. Now, a common phrase that we hear at this time of year in the run-up to Christmas is, "Tis the season to be jolly." Tis the season to be jolly. But why is it the season to be jolly? What's so joyful about this time of year? What is it that makes most people at this time of year, well, that little bit happier? And I guess there are a number of reasons. For the most part, most of you are getting 2 weeks' holiday. I don't have that luxury. And at Christmas, well, other people, families, they come home. They come home if they're on the mainland, they come home. And families spend time together and they exchange presents and they all spend time with one another. But is that the reason to be jolly? Is that what Christmas is all about? For others, Christmas is about letting your hair down. It's about a time when you can just let go and enjoy yourself, enjoy the works night out, and celebrate in true style. But is that why it's the season to be jolly? Is that what Christmas is all about? Because what is it that we're actually celebrating? And you know, it's actually sad to think that the Christmas song that you all know, "Tis the season to be jolly," it's not a song about rejoicing at the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a song about getting drunk, celebrating Christmas and bringing in the new year. But is that why it's a season to be jolly? To get drunk in the name of Christ? Is that what Christmas is all about? Why is it the season to be jolly? Why is it a time for rejoicing and celebration? What reason do we have to rejoice and to celebrate at this time of year? What reason do we have to rejoice and celebrate every day of our lives? And of course, as a minister, you know that I'm going to say that the birth of Jesus Christ is the real reason to rejoice and to celebrate at this time of year. Because the arrival of a Savior into the world to deliver us from our sin and the power of Satan and the punishment of hell, that is a reason to rejoice and celebrate. That's a reason to be jolly. And you know, that's what Psalm 98 is all about. It's a psalm all about rejoicing and celebrating at the arrival of the Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 98 is a Christmas psalm, because it gives to us the real reason we should be rejoicing and celebrating at this time of year. Because Psalm 98, it's a royal psalm. And it celebrates the arrival of King Jesus. And it's actually part, as I said, it's part of this trilogy of psalms which are traditionally sung at Christmas. Psalms 96, 97, and 98. They form this trilogy of psalms which anticipate the arrival of King Jesus. And as we've said, we've been singing, you know that, we've been singing Psalm 96 and Psalm 97 already this evening. And we've seen that they're psalms which are full of hope, full of joy, full of praise, and they're all expectantly awaiting the arrival of this king. And you know, it's amazing that this trilogy of psalms, they were written near the end of the Old Testament period. You could say they were written 500 years before Christ was born. They were written when the people of Israel They had returned from exile in Babylon and they were going to rebuild the temple. But as we know from the history of the Israelites, when the temple was finally rebuilt, it was destroyed in 586 BC, and it was about 500 BC it was rebuilt. But when it was rebuilt, the Israelites, they expected the glory cloud to return to the temple. And that glory cloud, when you read through the history of the Old Testament, it had been with the Israelites all the way through Egypt. When they came out of Egypt through the promised land, the glory cloud was with them. It was there as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness. And it was a cloud which symbolized the Lord's presence amongst his people. But when the temple was destroyed, that glory cloud departed and it never returned again. And when the temple was rebuilt, the Israelites, they expected the glory cloud of the Lord to return and fill the temple as it did before, because the Lord had promised. He promised to his people the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. But when the latter temple was finally completed, the glory cloud never returned. No one ever saw the glory cloud ever again. And because of this, the people thought that the Lord had just abandoned them. They thought that the Lord had forgotten about them and just left them to it. But in Psalm 98, the psalmist praises God for the fact that all was not lost. And the psalmist, he's calling everyone everywhere to sing a new song to the Lord in anticipation of the arrival of a king. And so in this Christmas psalm, I'd like us to see that there are three things going on in verses 1 to 3. There is rejoicing, there is revealing, and there is remembering. Three things going on in the psalm: rejoicing, revealing, and remembering. So look first of all at rejoicing. Rejoicing. Look at verse 1. The psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." The psalmist begins his song of celebration by inviting everyone everywhere to sing to the Lord a new song. But you know, the question that comes to my mind is, well, what was wrong with the old song? Why do we need to sing a new song to the Lord? What was wrong with the old song? Well, the old song had focused upon the types and shadows that were in the Old Testament. The old song was immersed in all the ceremonies and the laws and the sacrifices. The old song was all about the old covenant in the Old Testament. But the amazing thing is that the old song had always pointed to a day when the Lord's people would sing the new song. Because all the types and shadows that we read about in the Old Testament, all the prophets, priests, and kings, these types, they were always pointing forward towards the true prophet and true priest and true king, Jesus Christ. All the laws and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they all pointed to the one great sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And the old covenant, it was fulfilled and it was affirmed in the institution of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so the old song, it always pointed to when the Lord's people would sing a new song. And you know, with this call to sing a new song to the Lord, it's marking a new day. Where a new day, he's saying, is going to dawn for the history of this world. It's going to be a new beginning, full of new hope and life. And you know, it's no wonder the psalmist is full of praise, and it's no wonder he's inviting everyone everywhere to sing to the Lord, because he has reason to rejoice. He has reason to celebrate. He has reason to give thanks, because he says the Lord has done marvelous things. The Lord has done wonderful things. Things that are beyond our asking and beyond our thinking. And it's no wonder that Psalm 96, it began in such a similar way. When Psalm 96 begins, it begins with this great invitation again to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. A new song, sing to the Lord. All the earth, sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And that's the emphasis of this trilogy of Christmas songs. They're saying, sing with true rejoicing. Sing in celebration. Sing with thanksgiving. Sing with praise in our heart for his wondrous works. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 98, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, before the King, the Lord. And you know, my friend, we have good reason to rejoice tonight. We have good reason to sing a new song to the Lord with cheerful voice. And you know, that's why everyone who comes to church, they should make every effort to sing in church. Because what better place to sing than to sing in the Lord's house and to sing the Lord's songs to the Lord? What better thing to do than to sing out and to sing with passion and to sing with feeling and to sing with this heart of worship that truly wants to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? But you know what's remarkable is that the psalmist, he extends this invitation to sing the new song. He extends it to the whole of creation. The whole of creation. He says in verse 7 and 8, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. And you know, the psalmist, he's calling all of God's creation, everyone, everywhere, to sing praise and to sing with adoration in anticipation for the arrival of the King. But you know, why does he do that? Why does the psalmist call the whole creation to sing a new song to the Lord? Well, the reason is, it's because the creation which we're part of, it's under a curse. Every aspect of the creation which God made at the beginning was cursed by the fall of Adam. When Adam sinned, mankind and all of creation was placed under the curse of sin and death. And you know, we don't have to look far in order to be reminded of the curse that this creation is under. Because there's not one of us here tonight that is not conscious of the fact that we live in a world that is full of sadness and sorrow. There's not one of us here tonight who hasn't been confronted with the pain and separation that death brings into our homes and into our families and into our communities. There's not one of us here tonight who hasn't been affected by illness or worry or heartache in some way or another. And you know, it's always at this time of year that we're made more aware of those who are no longer with us. And we're reminded of the devastation and the destruction that sin has brought upon us. My friend, we don't have to look far to be reminded of the curse. But it's not only mankind who groans. It's not only mankind who groans because of the curse. The Bible reminds us that the whole creation is groaning too. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the creation is longing to be delivered from its bondage of corruption. The creation is longing to be set free from the curse of sin and death. And so it's no wonder that the psalmist, he invites not only all of us, but all of creation to sing in praise and adoration in anticipation of the arrival of the King. Because as the psalmist says, he has done a marvelous thing. And the marvelous thing that he has done is that his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has won the victory. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The victory over the curse of sin and death. Was that not what Joseph was told by the angel? Mary shall give birth to a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. Call his name Jesus because he shall deliver them from their sins. Call his name Jesus because he will win the victory over the curse of sin and death. Call his name Jesus because his right hand and his holy arm will win the victory. And you know, this right hand and his holy arm, that reference, it's repeatedly mentioned throughout the Bible in order to emphasize power and might and strength and authority. It's all pointing to a king, to King Jesus. And it means that King Jesus, he won the victory because he overcame the enemy. He defeated the enemy. King Jesus stepped into the arena of this world in order to meet with our enemy face to face. But our King Jesus, this is the wonder of it, he never went out to the battlefield with a strong army behind him. He never went to meet the enemy with the host of heaven by his side. No, King Jesus, he went out to defeat and to destroy our last enemy, and he did it alone. There was no one to help and comfort him on that lonely road to Calvary. There was no one to uphold him in his time of need. Comforters found I none, he said. He came to his own. They did not receive him. No one answered him, even in his hour of darkness. There was no one to hear his cries. There was no one to take his place of condemnation and death. But my friend, you know, he wasn't there. This king wasn't there in weakness. He was there in power. He wasn't at Calvary to be overcome by death. He was at Calvary to enter into death. And by laying down his own life, he entered into death. And death, as we're told, was swallowed up in victory. And because of the salvation that our King has accomplished, death is no longer the enemy it once was. Because our King, he stands over the last enemy, death, and he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But you know, sometimes that's easier to preach. Sometimes, thinking about it, sometimes that's easier to preach than it is to believe. It's easy for me to say that the sting has been taken out of death than it is for me to enter maybe into your experience of heartache and loss. Because no matter who we are, death, it always leaves the painful sting, and it brings with it painful sorrows. But my friend, what the psalmist is saying to us here is that we have a reason to rejoice tonight. We have a reason to rejoice because sin has been dealt with. Death has been defeated. The grave has been conquered. Hell has been shunned. All because of King Jesus. He came to save his people from the curse, from their sins. And so Psalm 98, the Christmas psalm, it's a psalm of rejoicing. A psalm of rejoicing. But secondly, we see in this psalm that it's a psalm where there is revealing. There is revealing. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And in this verse, we see that the reason the psalmist invites us to sing that new song to the Lord is because the Lord has made known his salvation. The Lord has declared his salvation. The Lord has heralded his salvation. He has proclaimed the arrival of salvation. But what we ought to be aware of is that the Lord's proclamation of salvation, it wasn't just to be confined to the land and to the people of Israel. This proclamation, he says, is for all the nations. It's for all nations. And this is a remarkable statement because for many generations, the Jews confined the message of salvation to themselves. Israel had been called to be a light to the nations. They were to be a light in the midst of a dark world. And they were to let their light so shine before others that they would be drawn to the light and seek the wonder and glory of the Lord's salvation. But for centuries, the Jews, they hid their light. They hid it under a bushel, as it were. They kept the message of salvation to themselves. And the result was that they became a proud nation. They became a proud people, thinking that The other nations, they didn't deserve the Lord. They were the heathen nations. Therefore, the Israelites thought that they weren't entitled to experience the blessings of the covenant. And you know, there's always a danger that as Christians we can be like that too. The danger of forgetting that salvation is all of grace. And there's always the danger of thinking that others don't deserve salvation because of maybe their lifestyle, or what they do, or their lack of interest in church. But that should be what drives us. That should be what causes us to let our light so shine before them that they may see and experience the wonder and the beauty of salvation. Because that was always the great vision. That one day, all the nations of the earth would call upon the name of the Lord. We're all familiar with the words of Psalm 100. That's the great missionary psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. That was the vision. There was always this expectation that the gospel would go beyond the shores of Israel, and that many people all over the world would sing that new song to the Lord. And that's what happened when King Jesus appeared on the stage of history. He called just 12 men to himself. He trained them, prepared them to go into the world with the greatest message, the message of the Lord's salvation. And with that message, they were to turn the world upside down. But you know, prior to the king sending them out, he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And with that, you know, Jesus promised his disciples that when the Spirit comes, they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, all the way to the Stornoway Primary on the Isle of Lewis. That was the message. That was the vision. That was the commission that King Jesus gave. And that's why we're to know that the Lord's salvation is for us. He has commissioned this message to us. This message, it's for the whosoever. The whosoever will let him come. Do you know what the gospel says? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. And this is why the psalmist is inviting everyone, everywhere, to come and sing this new song to the Lord. Because the Lord has made known his salvation. The Lord has declared his salvation. He has heralded his salvation. And this is why we too, this is why we should invite everyone, everywhere, to come to church and to see the salvation of the Lord by meeting with Jesus personally. And you know, whether the psalmist knew it or not, he was saying something so beautiful here in verse 2. Because the revelation of the Lord's salvation, revealing the Lord's salvation to the world, that's the theme of the psalm. And the psalm is beautiful because the word salvation, it's translated as Jesus. That's what the word salvation means. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's salvation. And this is why the psalmist rejoices. This is why the psalmist is rejoicing and celebrating, because the Lord is going to reveal Jesus. The Lord is declaring the coming of Jesus. He's heralding the arrival of King Jesus. My friend, the glory of our gospel today is that the Lord has made known to us his Jesus. And that's what the psalmist says. The Lord has made known his Jesus, his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness, Jesus, in the sight of the nations. The Lord has revealed his righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. All has been revealed so that the eyes of the nations can behold the Lord's salvation. The veil has been lifted. That veil which once hid and concealed the Lord's salvation under all those types and shadows in the Old Testament, in which the people of Israel, they sang that old song under the old covenant. But now here he's saying the veil has been lifted. The veil has been removed. The Lord is making known to us his Jesus. And as sinners, we're being urged to rejoice and be glad and sing this new song, because the Lord has revealed his righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord has declared his salvation through the righteous King, the true Melchizedek. And as the true King of righteousness, Jesus, you know, he acts in righteousness. That's why he's come. To act in righteousness, where he will right all wrongs and he will vindicate his people. He will bring justice and judgment. And that's what the psalmist says down in verse 9. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This world which is under the curse of the fall, it will be judged according to his righteousness. To the righteousness, according to the righteousness of Jesus. And you know, many people, they have a negative view of the day of judgment. Maybe you have a negative view of the day of judgment. But you only have a negative view of the day of judgment because you know that without Jesus Christ as your righteousness and your Savior, you are guilty before a holy God. And you know that, well, if you were to be called to the bar of God's judgment tonight, you would stand guilty and condemned before the true King of righteousness. But you know, the truth is, the day of judgment will be a great day. It will be a great day of vindication. It will be the day on which the whole of creation is finally set free from the power of sin and death. It will be on that day on which this creation is groaning and which mankind is groaning because of sin. We will be freed from the curse and the Lord will make all things new. Because he promises on that day, the day of judgment, those former things, they will pass away. The Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, he says. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. My friend, the day of judgment will be a great day for the Christian. Not so great if you're still outside of Christ. Not so great if you're still without Jesus as your Savior. The day of judgment will be a terrifying day for you. But this is the wonder of this psalm. He's saying that the Lord's salvation has been made known to you. The message of the gospel has been given to you. And the promise is still given to you tonight that you too can be made righteous. You too can be made saved. You can be saved. You can be made as righteous as Jesus himself by trusting in him and committing your life to him. And that's all because Jesus, as you know, he was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is an offer to you, my friend. Salvation freely offered, freely given. It's up to you to take it to yourself. And so in this Christmas psalm, there is rejoicing, there is revealing, but lastly, there is remembering. There is remembering. It says in verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so in verse 1 of this Christmas psalm, we're invited to rejoice and sing that new song to the Lord. In verse 2, we were invited to rejoice because the Lord has revealed his salvation. But now in verse 3, we're invited to rejoice because the Lord has remembered his salvation. And what the psalmist means by that is that the Lord has remembered his covenant promise. That covenant promise which he made with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. The promise that through the seed of Abraham, all the families. You know, I love that. God is a God of family. He loves families. His promise to Abraham long ago, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that covenant promise, it was a promise from God to graciously redeem lost sinners out of love and mercy. And that's what the Lord's covenant was based upon. It was based upon his steadfast love and faithfulness. His covenant love and his covenant faithfulness. And so the psalmist, he affirms to us that we have seen the Lord's salvation all because he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. He has remembered his covenant he made with Abraham. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. Could you translate that in the New Testament? He has remembered his grace and truth. And you know, this is what makes this Christmas psalm so wonderful. He has remembered his grace and truth. You remember, as we said earlier, this psalm was written after the exile. 500 years before Jesus was born. The people of Israel, they had returned from Babylon. They came to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And when the temple was rebuilt, the people of Israel, they expected the glory cloud of the Lord to fill the temple as it did in the former temple that Solomon had built. Because the Lord, well, he had promised to the prophet that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. But when the latter temple was completed, the glory cloud never returned. No one ever saw the glory cloud again. And for the people of God in that day, they questioned the Lord's covenant. They questioned the promise of Abraham. They wondered what the Lord was doing. But as we have seen in this psalm, the psalmist is calling us to rejoice and to sing this new song to the Lord, because the Lord has revealed his salvation and he has remembered his covenant. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to Abraham. He has remembered his grace and truth. He has remembered his promise that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Because when the glory of the latter temple was finally revealed, my friend, it didn't come to us in the form of a glory cloud. It appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as the Gospels tell us, he is the temple of the living God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And this is the wonder of what John was telling us in the opening chapter of his Gospel. John is telling us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John is speaking about this eternal Word who was in the beginning, and yet he says, he was made flesh. And John says the Word became flesh, and this is the wonder of it. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He made his temple among us. And John says, in him we see salvation. In him salvation has been revealed, because in the person of Jesus Christ, in the temple of God, we behold what? His glory. His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the wonder, the beauty of the gospel, that the arrival of King Jesus into the world, it revealed the glory of God in human flesh. And it was revealed according to the covenant promise of grace and truth. And as John reminded us in chapter 1, the law, that came to us by Moses. The old covenant, the old song, that all came to us by Moses. But grace and truth, he says, the new covenant, the new song, that came in the Word made flesh. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, my friend, this Christmas psalm, it gives to us the real reason we should be rejoicing at this time of year. You look at the Bible and you stand in awe of what God has done for sinners like you and me. The Lord has revealed his salvation, all because he has remembered his covenant, the covenant of grace and truth. He remembered his grace and truth. And you know, this Christmas psalm, it calls us and invites us to rejoice and to celebrate at the arrival of this Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the arrival of the Savior into the world, that is the point that marks our deliverance from sin, the deliverance of the power of death and the punishment of hell. The arrival of Jesus, watershed moment in history. And you know, what better reason to rejoice and celebrate than that? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, it was because of this Christmas psalm, Psalm 98, and this invitation to rejoice and sing to the Lord that new song. It was because of this Christmas psalm that Isaac Watts, he wrote that well-known Christmas carol, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Isn't that wonderful? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. My friend, I hope that you will respond to this invitation tonight and truly rejoice by making Jesus your Lord and your King, by committing your life to him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.